Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the risen Lord, Jesus the Christ. Amen. All right, so here is the thing. The story that we just read is one of my favorites in all of Scripture. And Thomas, the main character in that story, is one of my favorite characters. And when that's the case, I know that it is super easy for preachers to go on way too long. So, I'm going to cut to the chase. I think Thomas has gotten a bad rap. Really bad, as in totally unfair. We know him as the doubter. In fact, calling someone a doubting Thomas is just a sure testimony to their lack of faith, as calling someone a Benedict Arnold is to treachery. But I don't think this story is actually about doubt at all. I think it's about reality, about how incredibly hard it can be at times to deal with reality, and especially how hard it can be to deal with a new reality. And I kind of think that's something that all of us can relate to just now. I mean, we've been at this business of worshiping online for 7 weeks now, and we've been sheltering at home for nearly a month, which means we've been all spending a lot more time on our own, isolated with a few family members, if we're lucky, wondering and worrying about the future. And we've been missing our friends and family and extended family. And we've all been getting updates on the spread of the coronavirus almost daily and listening to debates about when to ease restrictions and open up our economy and how much suffering and loss of life there is to do that and balancing those concerns with the economic toll it's taking and on and on and on. In short, we've been dealing with all kinds of stuff for what feels like forever. And everything I've read says this may be the new reality, the new normal for quite some time, which again is just why I like the story about Thomas. Because I don't think Thomas is so much of a doubter as he is a realist. Think about it. Everything we know about Thomas up to this point suggests that he is forthright, genuine, even courageous. Way back in chapter 11, for instance, which was our first reading this morning, Thomas is the one who urges the disciples to go with Jesus even though it might mean their death. So Thomas, I would argue, is at heart a pragmatist, one who likes his truth straight up and who relentlessly takes stock of the situation before making a decision. You can count on Thomas, but you better not play loose with the facts with him because he does not suffer fools easily. From this point of view, I think it's really interesting that Thomas wasn't with the other disciples in the upper room when Jesus first appeared. Actually, I should say that sentence again a little differently. Thomas wasn't with the other disciples when they were cowering in fear in the upper room behind locked doors. Now, St. John doesn't tell us where Thomas was, but I'm guessing he was out and about getting on with his life, figuring out what was going to come next, because Thomas, like I said, is first and foremost a realist. And here's the thing. Reality came for Thomas like never before on that Friday afternoon just 2 days earlier when he watched as they nailed his Lord, teacher, and friend to 2 slabs of wood. Jesus was dead. And with him died all the hopes and dreams of the last 3 years. Nothing is worse than getting cut again by one's broken dreams. And Thomas, well, Thomas has bled enough. So when the disciples come saying that they had seen Jesus, Thomas doesn't merely doubt them. He out and out just plain doesn't believe. And so I think that his demand to see and feel the mark of the nails in Jesus' hands is less a request for proof than it is mocking the disciples' claim. He makes that demand, in other words, because he knows it will never happen. It is a request as absurd as is their claim. Which makes me think that what changes when Thomas is confronted by the risen Lord is not that he's no longer a doubter. He never really was. And it's not his sense of realism either. No, what changes is Thomas' perception of reality itself, of what is possible, of what God can do, even of what God can do in and with and through him. Jesus comes and takes his mocking words and turns them back on him, not to embarrass Thomas, I think, but simply to confront him with the possibility that his reality is too small, that his vision of what is possible is too limited. And so when Jesus calls Thomas to faith, he's actually inviting him to enter into a much bigger world. And I don't think Jesus is done yet. Because quite frankly, sometimes my vision of reality is too small too. Especially over the last month or so, it feels easier than ever to believe that the only reality worth talking about is made up of just what I can see or hear or feel or touch in the moment. Like the only reality that counts is the one that comes through on my news feed. And for just this reason, I need desperately to be connected to a larger community to remind me of a grander vision of what's possible in this world. You've probably seen some of the yard signs that I've seen while running essential errands lately. Signs saying, "We're in this together," or "It will be good again," or "There is still so much to be grateful for." And you've probably watched or read stories about remarkable courage and incredible generosity and care, things we didn't even realize we were capable of until this calamity struck. And that's what I mean. Our larger community has been essential in expanding my vision. And that's even more true of our church community here at Mount Olivet. I don't know if you know it or not, but for almost exactly 1 year, we've been offering a community meal every Thursday here at Mount Olivet, intended to help those who don't have enough to eat. It did not, quite frankly, get off to a very promising start, as no one came to the first two meals. By this past winter, however, we were serving more than 150 people a week. Now, when the pandemic arrived this spring, we wondered whether we'd have to discontinue this meal. But led by our wonderful kitchen staff, we instead transformed it into a grab-and-go meal, actually several meals, supper and breakfast and lunch, that now serves hundreds of people every single week. I share that story because it reminds me that it's really, really easy to get stuck thinking about all the things this pandemic has interrupted or disrupted or taken away from us. We can't worship together. We're not able to gather. The economy is fragile. We've lost a job or fear that we may soon. A loved one is ill and others we care about are vulnerable. Those feelings, that reality is real. And there are no apologies necessary for feeling the sting of it all. But Thomas' encounter with the risen Lord reminds us that this is not the only reality. There's also the reality that we are able to worship together digitally, that we're discovering every day new ways to connect and be in relationship with each other, that leaders at every level of government are working together to provide counsel and stimulus funds, that every single day countless people are putting aside their fears to care for others, that the vast majority of people who are infected recover, that we as a nation and world are coming together to beat this thing. Each of these things offers us a glimpse, a vital glimpse, but still just a glimpse of what God is up to in the world, of what God is doing with us and for us and through us to care for each other. All of this and so many other hopeful things give us glimpses of what I call resurrection possibilities, gestures and words and acts that we didn't even know we were capable of until the circumstances demanded it. And we responded in faith and love. Because as daunting and as fearful as this pandemic is, it cannot stop us from caring for each other, from encouraging each other, from serving each other, from loving each other. It cannot diminish our sense of resurrection possibility. All right, just one more thing about my favorite story before I let you go. Right near the end of the story, when Jesus has offered to show Thomas his wounded hands and pierced side, and when Thomas doesn't need to see them anymore, but instead makes this astounding confession of faith, calling Jesus my Lord and my God. Right at that point of the story, near the very end, there's one more small but really crucial detail. Jesus says to Thomas, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have come to believe." And I've always read that as Jesus scolding Thomas, rebuking him for his lack of faith. And that kind of bummed me out because, like I said, I really like Thomas. But it occurred to me as I was reading this favorite story in the middle of a pandemic that I've gotten it wrong all these years. Jesus wasn't rebuking Thomas. He is blessing us. Think about it for a moment. John is writing his gospel for a group of Christians that never got to see Jesus, that didn't touch him or listen to him or eat with him, and yet they believe. So of course John includes this little detail to let them know that it's okay to struggle with faith, and even more, that Jesus is blessing them in their struggle, granting them the faith and courage to carry on, to be God's people in the world, to do what they need to do to get through. And that pretty much sums up our situation too. We haven't gotten to see the nail marks in Jesus' hands, and we may have all kinds of questions and doubts and struggles, and yet there is Jesus standing with Thomas in the upper room nearly 2,000 years ago, but now with these last words, looking just past Thomas in order to see and speak to us, blessing you amid the challenges of this day, reminding you that our reality is bigger than this pandemic, bigger than what we can see or touch or name just now, because it is a reality shaped by the resurrection, Christ's resurrection. And we live here and now as God's resurrected and redeemed people, not exempt from the hardships of this life, but rooted in God's promises of life, hope, love, purpose, and possibility. No, the risen Christ is not done yet, because he still has some important work for you, for me, for us to do. So let's get to it. Amen.